Matthew 19, verses 16 through 30. Starting at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and just the eternity of your word, Lord. There's so many things in this, Lord, we could go on and on with it. But Lord, I just pray that again you would open our eyes to your scriptures today and just help us to learn something new about you. And we thank you so much for it. And just be with everybody in here and just pray, Lord, that you'd give us all an extra blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So my topic today goes back to verse 27. You know, there's literally 100 different topics that you could take from that passage there, 100 different sermons, I'm sure. There's probably thousands of them that are actually done on it. But mine today is, in verse 27, what shall we have therefore? What shall we have therefore? And the topic of my title is, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? A lot of people ask that. This seems to be a bit selfish. It seems kind of selfish, but we all seem to have some selfishness in us. I think that him reading it there, what shall we have therefore? I think that's kind of a selfish saying. It's a selfish act. But we all have some of that in us. And you may be talking to someone you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've even heard it myself a couple of times. Well, what's in it for me? And today I'd like to take a look at what's in it for me. And then if anybody ever asks you the same question, you can have an answer for them so you can respond to them. And the first thing is, what's in it for me? An eraser for my past. Yeah, I did a word search. Eraser is not in the Bible. All right. But the first thing in there is, it's an eraser for my past. And an eraser, I think an eraser is a perfect example. All right. Who uses an eraser anymore, really? We have all kind of given up on using pencils, it seems. But it's not like the whiteout that just covers our sins. That makes me think of this guy. All right, real quick. A guy at the police department one time on Ash Wednesday, some of the guys were coming in with the ashes on their forehead. So Les, I won't repeat his last name, you know, to protect the innocent. So he comes in with whiteout on his forehead. He just thought, well, if everybody's coming in with the black ashes on, he's just going to, you know, he's not Catholic, so he's going to do something, though. He wants to still be a part of it. So anyway, that's the whiteout. But an eraser isn't like that, okay? The Bible says that the covering of the sin does not work for us. That only covers them. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, taketh away the sins of the world. He taketh away the sins of the world. You take this sin, and you can take this eraser, and you could actually erase that whole... Oops, watch, it's probably a bad eraser. Yeah, see how that's why we stopped using erasers. All right, bad example. I should have tested my eraser first. Anyway, you can take it away. It erases it. It's supposed to. Maybe you're supposed to lick it. But the covering of the sin doesn't work, okay? Jesus Christ takes away the sins of the world. As it says in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Taketh away. All right, that's very important. All right, that's a better word than just covers, you know. Cover just sounds like a cover-up. All right, and you don't want to just have your sins covered, but you want to have them taken away. If you only cover something up, it often comes back to haunt you. And Jesus Christ's blood washes my sins away. He can erase those nasty things, like burying concrete chunks. Marty and I have talked about that a couple times. You know, you bury a concrete chunk in your backyard just to get rid of it, and boy, oh boy, that's right where you're going to dig that post hole sometime. You know, that it comes back to haunt you. All right, and it's just awful. All right, so you don't want to have that just covered up. You want it taken away. In Psalm 103, 8 through 14, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." So he removed our transgressions from us. All right? In John 1:17, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." All right? So this like this eraser, it cleanses us from all sin. Right? It washes us. It cleanses us. It erases it. It doesn't just cover it up. And that's something. That's really something. All right. In Revelation 1:5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And in Isaiah 43:25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." So I got to thinking about erasers, and you know, well, lucky for us, there's more than just these erasers. And then I got thinking about, you know, Debbie and the school there, and they got these bigger erasers, you know, that are like this, you know. And then I remember my school days, kindergarten. No, I never went to kindergarten. But in the school days, you had these big erasers, you know, and that's what God needs for us sometimes, you know, the big eraser to erase all of our sins. But lucky for us, God has a very big eraser, and he can erase all of our sins. So you ask, what's in it for me? How about an eraser for my past? And the next one is an escape from the pit. This makes me think of two different situations. And again, back when I was in Olympia Fields Police Department, I had an attorney that would do evictions and stuff for me and whatever. And I didn't know him that well, but I'd read about it in the paper that he died in an avalanche while snowboarding. And I had talked to the guy enough. I knew that he was a good Catholic, you know. And it got to making me think. Just think of that. an avalanche of snow. The snow just covered him up. And if he was the good Catholic like he claimed he was probably in there sitting there stuck in this pit of snow. Oh, Mary, Mother of Jesus, save me. Oh, Mary, Mother of Jesus, save me. I don't even know the whole Catholic routine, but he was probably pulling everything out of his book, you know, that he could think of. And that's sad, all right? That's sad. That's the pit. And then just the other day, I was reading on the internet news, you know, a young college student killed in the sand pit. You know, again, they always try to make these things sound, you know, more, well, that's pretty horrific, but they make it try to make you get your attention. So I'm thinking, well, I own a sand pit. Well, I want to read about what's, you know, what's up. Am I in danger of, you know, losing people in the sand pit? Well, these guys had dug a hole at the beach, and they were like playing in it. You know, like built an underground fort. Ooh, an underground castle. Better be careful. We have one of those too. But it caved in on him, and he died. I mean, it was, you know, 15 minutes only that he was in there, but he was dead. It was a pit. It was a horrible pit. And he had no escape. So he did not escape from the pit. But the Lord Jesus Christ has made an escape from the pit. Psalms 9:15, it says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. Reminds me of that kid with the dig in the hole. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Psalm 40:1-3, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. So he pulled us out of a horrible pit. Isaiah 14:15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And in Revelations 9:11-20, the chapters speak a whole bunch about the bottomless pit. Revelation 9:1-2 is, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. All right? So this also makes me think of Jeremiah the prophet. In Jeremiah 38:6, it says, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachi, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords in the dungeon where there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. That's how our life could be, okay? That's how our life, sometimes it is. But Jesus made an escape from the pit. Our life is like this mire that you sink into. The world is like the mire of the pit, all right? You sink into it. It's like the sinking island where you get in there and you just can't pull yourself out of that mire, that pit, all right? So you ask, what's in it for me? Well, how about an escape from the pit? Another thing is an entry in the pages. An entry in the pages. Luke 10:20 says, notwithstanding in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Not that the spirits are subject unto you. Boy, oh boy, that seems like that'd be something to rejoice over. But it's because your names are written in heaven that we ought to rejoice. An entry in the pages. Psalm 69:28 says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. In Revelation 20:11-15, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This verse, or these verses, also refer to that pit that we were just discussing in the last part. That lake of fire is the pit, okay? The pit designed for the devil and his angels, right? It's talking about the pit as well. But won't you be glad when your name is found? It says there, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So won't you be excited? Won't it just be exciting? You know, I mean, you know, anybody that's got to sit there and be, well, oh, I hope it's in there. That's troublesome, all right? You shouldn't be hoping that your name is written in the book of life. You know, you ought to be knowing for sure that your book is found written in the book of life, because if it is not found written in the book, you will be cast into a lake of fire. And that, too, is for eternity. Okay, Revelation 21:27, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you ask, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Or somebody may ask you, what's in it for me? Well, how about an entry in the pages? When you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's an entry in the pages. The next one is an eternity of peace. An eternity of peace. So first, you got to know what eternity is. You know, it's only in the Bible one time. There's all kinds of eternal and something else, eternal and eternally, but eternity is in the Bible only one time, and it's in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high place, in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So eternity is forever. And it can mean without beginning or end. So it's eternity. God inhabiteth eternity. But that's because there is no beginning and there is no end. So that's one type of eternity. But I looking it up in the 1828 dictionary or whatever, it also talks about eternity from this point forward. Okay? What's the exact word is? Endless duration in the future. An endless duration in the future. And that's kind of what I'm using at this time. So, but think of that. An endless duration in the future. You have an endless duration in the future of peace. Or you can have that. All right, if you're saved. And how do you get that? Hebrews 11:16, it says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. All right, so it's this peace. God's designed this city so that we can have peace and live in peace in this city. In John 14:1-4, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So Jesus Christ explained this about how to get there and how to have this peace. Let not your heart be troubled, okay? And it's talking about this peace of God. In Revelation 21:1-8, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So again, it's talking about that pit. It's talking about that bottomless, fiery pit. All right, so we go back and forth with that. But it also says in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. All right, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. Well, if there's no sorrow, what is there? What is there? What's left? No sorrow. You know, we all have our sorrowful times here on this earth. And just because you get saved doesn't mean you won't have some difficult times. And again, I don't even remember which preacher it was, but I remember him talking about this story, and you know, whether it was him or somebody else or just a story, but you know, somebody holding him up and sticking a gun in his face, and you know, he looks at him and says, you know, you can't threaten me with heaven. You know, that's a great story. I mean, that's a great thing. You can't threaten me with heaven. What are you going to do, kill me? And I'm going to be in heaven? Oh boy, yeah, I'm scared. You know, you can't, you know, so how can you not have peace when God has given us this kind of peace? You can't threaten me with heaven. My luck is he beat me all up and I'd just be there hurting and lame. And then I'd be a little sad. But it's a little hard to have the peace then. But, you know, it's that peace of God, okay? Hebrews 5:9, it says, And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The author of eternal salvation. So how can you obey this author of eternal salvation? And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. All right? So how can you become this, or how can you obey him? Okay? The Bible says, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And after you do that, there is this peace that passeth all understanding. We cannot even understand the kind of peace that we will receive. I don't think we can possibly understand it. Philippians 4:7 says, And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right? Through Christ Jesus. You know, in that song we just sang, you know, I was just thinking of more things as we were singing it. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away. Nothing can mine this away. Nothing can diminish it. Nothing can take it away from us. I mean, there's all kinds of things. You know, I think the people who wrote these songs back in the, well, in the 19th century, whenever they wrote these, you know, I think they had a better understanding of the Bible. I think they really, really understood the Bible to a point that we maybe don't even get close to. A peace that passeth all understanding. All right, and that can be yours when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So you ask, well, what's in it for me? How about an eternity of peace? Next thing is an endowment of power. Endowment of power. Endued in the Bible is E-N-D-U-E-D. In the old dictionary, it's spelled I-N-D-U-E-D, endued. But it says it's very similar to endow. But the meaning can be to put on something, to invest, or to clothe and do. So it's like God putting this garment of power from on high and placing it on us after we get saved. In Luke 24:49 is where endued is used, and it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Well, Jesus Christ gave the disciples a little bit more power than we have, okay? But we still have some of this power that God has placed on us. And this endued is a great word when you really study it and when you understand it, that he has endued us with this power. When you think about all the things that happen at the moment you get saved, you probably cannot even think about all the things that happen at the moment you get saved, because we probably do not understand all the things that happen to us at the moment that you get saved. This again, when it says it's to invest. Invest is also a good one. It's invested in you. It's a part of you. It's not just part of the clothing, but it does say to clothe or to put something on. So you're putting on this power from God on high. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I can do all things. Well, you know, again, this is that power that is endued. Again, it was endued upon the disciples, but it surely, if we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, this surely is part of that power that he was talking about that was endued upon them. Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So sometimes you just need to do something because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes you just need to do something because it's right. You just need to do it. And it's the right thing to do to get saved. And again, probably everybody in here is saved and all that. We're not going to have an altar call. but it's the right thing to do. But it also has plenty of benefits. All right? And some of these here that we've talked about today are some of the benefits that being saved has given me. And I hope you see it, that it's given you. And I hope that if somebody comes up to you and says, you know, when you're talking about the Bible, and I think we've all probably had them say this in one fashion or another, just like the disciples said back there, you know, what's in it for me? Why should I follow that? Why should I do that? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? You might remind them, it's an eraser for my past, an escape from the pit, an entry in the pages, an eternity of peace, and an endowment of power. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us, Lord. I know we understand some of it, but boy, it's probably a small portion of what you're really trying to get us to understand. And Lord, I see these things and I'm awed at the greatness of it. And I really do appreciate it, Lord. I appreciate you taking away those sins and just putting my name in the book of life, Lord. And I don't have to be worried about it at the time when I'm there. Lord, these are just great things, and we really need to be excited about it and to thank you for it, Lord, each and every day. And I do thank you for it now. And Lord, I pray that you would just send somebody our way this week that maybe would ask us this question: what's in it for me? And we can tell them what's in it for them, because Lord, you've explained that much to us, and help us to understand it better each and every time we open up your book and read it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.